At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one who has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Thank you, Caroline, very much indeed. Let's pray for a moment together. Father, help us to sing along with Mary in the joy of the Holy Spirit and at the coming of Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder what you would do, or maybe what you did do, when you received the best news you can possibly imagine. I wonder what that event would be for each of us. Maybe that phone call that says you've got the job you've always wanted, or you've been invited to that event you'd long to be, or perhaps someone said, "Yes, I will," or whatever it could be, or someone that you know and love is recovering, has begun to recover from a serious illness. What would you do? What would you say? I wonder if you do a little dance on the spot. Maybe if you're wearing a hat, you'd throw it up into the air. But maybe you'd sing. Maybe you'd sing. And what would you sing? What did you sing? Maybe you'd make the song up on the spur of the moment. Perhaps it wouldn't be very good. Perhaps it would be wonderful. Some of us can make up wonderful songs on the spur of the moment. Maybe what you do is to bring together little snippets of great songs of love and joy and praise that you knew before, that were in your mind, and you'd bring them together in a fresh new way. Well, I wonder what you'd do. And we're going to find some songs like that, and we're starting with a song just like that. What a lovely idea, I thought, to celebrate Advent. It wasn't my idea, it was Matthew's idea, or someone's idea. I don't know whose idea it was. It was a wonderful idea, anyway. Inspired idea, the Spirit's idea, to look at these great canticles that Luke puts in his account of the Advent and birth of Jesus, and he puts them there for very good reason, and the people sing them for very good reason. And of course, some of them are very special. They have a very particular place in the church. And this one, the Magnificat and the Nunc Dimittis, which we'll look at on another week, are, of course, sung in Anglican churches where they sing, as it were, and in cathedrals and minsters all around the world every day of the week. The Magnificat, Mary's song, has been sung in both Western and Eastern, Catholic and Protestant, Lutheran. The Orthodox churches sing it in the morning. That's the only difference. The Roman Catholic and Anglican churches, Roman Catholics sing it at Vespers, Anglicans sing it at Evensong. I couldn't work out. I tried to count out how many times this song has been set to music. I couldn't even estimate it. Monteverdi, Vivaldi, Bach, Bruckner, Rachmaninoff, heard of some of these people? John Rutter in our own times, Arvo Pärt, Taverner, Ralph Vaughan Williams, and the great Victorian liturgical writers, Sumption, Bird, going back some, Herbert Howells, Stanford, we heard his setting in G major as we walked down just before with a soaring treble solo. Sometimes, of course, Mary's voice is given to a soprano or treble solo voice. Stanford set the Magnificat in every single major key, which is why over the road, Rosie, and my daughter, you probably know, our daughter sings in the choir next door, they sing a new setting every single day of the week. They change the music. It's just glorious, absolutely glorious. And I think in my... I myself, of course, I'm the right person perhaps to ask to speak on this, so I might get a bit slushy about it, because I have heard this thousands and thousands of times. I have a daughter who's a chorister, a cousin who is a chorister. Both of my brothers were choir boys at St. Paul's Cathedral, actually, in when we lived in London when I was young, and we used to visit them every week. And I must have heard thousands of settings of the Magnificat, and when you do that, of course, it does what the monastic and contemplative traditions of Christianity have known would happen for years and years and years, and that these songs is something which in the evangelical tradition we perhaps miss out on just a little bit, the richness of liturgical living with. I don't want to say repetition quite, because it's so much more than that. Until these words become part of the heart, your heart and soul and being, and the Spirit can use them in special ways. The reason, of course, it's set, one of the reasons that the Anglican churches have, and Catholic before them, have set chosen to sing the Magnificat at Evensong or Vespers, is because those are services that concentrate on the theme of the incarnation of Christ, of God dwelling with us. And of course, it's a very incarnational song. Did you listen to the intimate details of the introduction that Carolyn read to us? This is really, really private stuff. John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb because he feels Jesus in Mary's. I mean, this is, you know, it's almost sorry to be here stuff. This is incarnational flesh and blood and bone and body. And that's the context for this wonderful song. And the other thing I'm sure you noticed is that it's one of those great topsy-turvy songs, prophecies, liturgy. Think of the Beatitudes. This is, if you like, Mary's Beatitude. The rich have been sent away empty. The poor have been filled with good. The hungry have been filled with good things. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, lifted up the humble. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now, all generations will call me blessed. It reminds us that God's order and God's world runs counter to society's order, society's world, wherever and wherever, whenever we live. So, it's worth just taking a look at where Mary gathers some of this fruit basket of song from. And actually, I've made a mistake there. It's not Luke chapter 2. It's Luke chapter 1. Not quite sure how that snuck in, but never mind. Let's go on to the next slide, because we will see that the song behind Mary's song, if we can just press that space bar, is Hannah's song. That's right. So I wonder if you could reach in front of you. This is worth doing. Reach a pew Bible. They look like this in front of you. Stick a finger where it is now in Luke chapter 1, because we're going back there, and go to page 260, which is 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll find Hannah's prayer or Hannah's song. And if you look at Hannah's song, you'll see that this is a wonderful piece of Old Testament prophetic liturgy that Mary would have known by heart, and perhaps it's not so very surprising. It bubbles up at this moment. Let's begin to read Hannah's song, chapter 2, for 1 Samuel 2 together. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my spirit is lifted high." Look at a little bit later, perhaps in verse 4. Let's look down there. "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry are hungry no more." Do you see how Hannah's song also starts with this effervescent rejoicing and then starts talking in praise of God's inverted topsy-turvy world? So we can do a little comparison between Hannah's song and Mary's song, but let's just remind ourselves what had happened before the story in 1 Samuel. Who was it that Hannah was carrying in her womb? A clue is in the title of the book, right? She was carrying the baby prophet Samuel to be, the first great prophet and announcer of the kingly line of Israel. She herself had been barren, had been childless in her marriage with Elkanah for a number of years, and had prayed and prayed and prayed. You remember there's a lovely story. Eli, the priest, catches her crying, praying in the temple out loud, gabbling away, and he thinks that she must be drunk. He says, no, I'm not. I'm praying for a child. And she dedicates, she says, "If God gives me a child, I'll dedicate this child to the service of the temple." And this is what has happened. And she's just dedicated, having weaned Samuel in the temple. So it's a very pivotal moment for the story of Israel. So why does Luke choose to put Mary's song just where it is in Luke chapter 1. Let's look at the comparison of the two. We've seen it a little bit. "My heart rejoices in the Lord," says Hannah. "My spirit rejoices in the Lord," says Mary. We have the warrior's bows broken in verse 4. And if we hop over to Luke chapter 1 in verse 51, we'll see that Mary too picks up this idea of mighty deeds with his arm. That's almost military metaphor, isn't it? He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Hannah talks about the hungry and the rich. The hungry are fed, the rich are sent empty, and so does Mary in verse 53. "He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he hath sent empty away." So you're going to catch me, because I'm going to be coming out with the authorized version, because that's how they sing. I'll try and read the one that's on there, but you'll have to forgive me. Hannah talks about the poor being exalted and the wicked silenced, doesn't she? Mary just chooses to change the direction of the wording a little bit. "He's brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Listen to what Mary doesn't say. Hannah, it's very important for Hannah. Look down at the end of verse 5 in 1 Samuel 2, if you're jumping between these two passages. "Of course," Hannah says this, "she was barren, has borne 7 children." She's only having her first, actually, but she's getting very excited, almost carried away. "But she who has many sons pines away." So that she's talking about her own experience. Now, what does Mary do in the slot, as it were, where we're looking for her own experience? and read about it in verse 48. For what's he done for me? He's been humble, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. So it's as if the little tune that Hannah has singing, perhaps a little flute motif, has turned into a full orchestral tutti in Mary's song that encompasses the words and the blessing of all peoples for all time. How does Mary get to understand this? You can see it's as if the ideas that Hannah started to sing are growing into great rolling themes that are going to roll up the disciples, Jesus, and the whole early church in unstoppable momentum. Because that is why Luke is reminding us, and Mary with him, of Hannah's song. For when you sing this sort of song, what are you singing about? You're singing about a decisive act of God injecting by his Spirit into a barren world or a barren womb his new life at a moment of the beginning of a new chapter of prophecy, a new release of the Spirit, and a new kingly reign. It's brilliant, isn't it? So without actually having to talk through all that theology, you can just use a dancing, exuberant song to say it all. And what I love about these canticles is that they manage to do deep, timeless, transformational theology without a grain of that dusty professorial stuff that I know only too well, right? They just sing it and dance it, and it's even more powerful. So a new prophetic chapter and a new kingly reign is what we expect even before we've read another chapter of Luke's gospel, just by listening to Mary's song. So how can we sing Mary's song with her? Because that's clearly part of the invitation. I just think there are three aspects, if you like. Another word beginning with A. Sorry, I couldn't help it. They just do. Aspects of Mary's song that we might like to think about individually and corporately, to learn from her and maybe to sing with her. Attitude, action, and anticipation. All good words for Advent. Oh, there's another one. I don't have that one either. Right, so I love and respect so much the way Mary, in her attitude, avoids two dangerous extremes that we're tempted to adopt in the church today. You know what I mean? I mean, in the one extreme, the one that turns spiritual blessing into something which is about me. I'm so blessed. How lucky you are to have me here in front of you. How lucky you are that I'm here with you and that God can bless you through. I'm talking about me. We sometimes tend to overpersonalize and forget what grace means. Yeah. But on the other hand, is the attitude that is over-affected by our correct self-judgment, that by our own deeds and actions, we are of no of worth. The one that says, I'm no use. God could never use me. Now, I don't know quite how she manages to do it. Well, I do. It's the Spirit. But listen again. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. From now, from henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for he has magnified me. Mary understands somehow something of the extraordinary privilege of carrying the incarnate Lord. Catholics and the Orthodox get their minds around this a little bit better than us poor Protestants, don't they? We have our thing about this, but let's just revel in it. What an extraordinary privilege. What an amazing woman. The Orthodox call her the Theotokos, the God-bearer. But it doesn't go to her head, does it? She doesn't change her humility. We've got a lot to learn there about attitude. Can we maintain at the same time the gift of humility without letting that divert us from the glorious realization that when God fills us with his Spirit and calls us, there is nothing that we cannot do for him. I love the action in the Magnificat. The rejoicing in God's action. This isn't just a God who stands back after a wonderful work of creation, who sits there and leaves us to get on with it. This isn't a God who is complacent at the obvious lesions and hurts and suffering and pain of his world. But she participates in this action of God, the actions of, look through the action words, the blessing, the mercy, the scattering of those who would harm and bring cruelty, the lifting up of those who feel cast down and in need of strengthening, the filling with good things of those who are hungry for them. Are we excited about participating this Advent time in our action God? And finally, the anticipation. It looks forward for more and more, not just in the near future, but in the distant future. God's story carries on, and this momentum that begins with Hannah's little flute motif takes up the full orchestra of Mary's inspiration, keeps growing, and we're part of that crescendo. And it's happening now. Do we feel it? Do we also anticipate the great healing, the great new promises that God is bringing when he comes again and when he renews all this tired old creation into a new heaven and a new earth? And I love the way that the very final words are God's promises to Abraham and his seed, and his descendants, et semini eius in the Latin, which is, I do read it in Latin sometimes, actually. The Magnificat in Latin just dances along, and Latin's not too ponderous, but Magnificat anima mea, it's wonderful, wonderful. But the last words, I don't mind getting carried away by this, that's what it's for. But Abraham and his descendants forever. We might listen, if we put the Stanford in G on again at the end, when it comes to the Gloria, Stanford usually writes his settings beautifully, and when he comes to those last words, the forever just tends to hang on and stay there as a musical promise to remind us of this song going on forever. So attitude, action, and in anticipation. What a gift for Mary's exuberant song. Let's just pray for a little together as we finish. Father, thank you for the example and blessing of your servant, Mary, who in her attitude, in her rejoicing, in your action through her and through us, and in her anticipation of your blessing to come, reminds us of all we need to know this Advent time of being your family and your people and your chosen ones who you filled with your Spirit to participate with you in your great work of healing. We pray that you'd help us to accept that with all humility, but with all boldness. Take up that call as your servants in your church, and to be used in your story of healing the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.